Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of life. And as we're in our different groups now, may you speak to us all. And may we believe you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. People say all sorts of funny things, don't they? One of the most weird things I find that gets said regularly to me is you'll be walking along a street or along the path, you might be anywhere, and somebody comes the other side, and just as they're coming up to you, they go, "How are you?" and keep walking on. Isn't that weird? Isn't that really the oddest thing to do? It's like words that have just got completely taken out. You know, they're just divorced from any context. It's always, but you know, I always worry a wee bit at the supermarket when I get asked, "How are you?" And I think, "Have you got the time to listen?" Actually, I usually say, "How are you?" And then you get into a chat. But then the other morning, I get my cup of coffee and I finish my cup of coffee and. The girl who's there, she comes and takes the cup away, and I say, "Thank you," and she says, "No worries." And I'm thinking, I'm looking around. Is this a guy with a gun? Is something, basically, if the coffee's left there too long, will it mutate into something ghastly and come out and kill me? I'm thinking, it's odd, isn't it? Strange thing to say. And of course, in a sense, you know, it gets said a lot because, you know, as those who live on these shores understand, we live this careful, carefree existence and nobody has any worries and everything is very lovely. Except, of course, it isn't. And, of course, there's a great deal of anxiety about it, and people do worry. They worry about all sorts of things. And into that, Jesus says, "No worries, little flock." Well, that's the slight paraphrase. He says, "Be not afraid." Actually, it's a command. Do not be afraid. But do not fear. Why? Because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But do we believe Jesus? I phrase it like that because quite often we put this question of faith. We stick in an extra word, and words are important, and they dramatically change the tone of things. You see, believing in Jesus is not quite the same as believing Jesus. You see, I believe in Peru. I have seen it on a map, which I believe to be correct. I have never been to Peru, and Peru has never done anything to affect my life insofar as I am aware, although I did once have a friend who went on holiday there and came back rather ill, but as far as I know, he didn't pass anything on. So believing in things is all well and good, and of course our belief in God might be just like that. Do you believe in God? That seems to be the question, isn't it? Do people believe in God nowadays? But that is not the way that Scripture puts it. Let's think about our reading from Genesis. The reading, the story of Abraham. Abraham, who is like held up to us as it were, the prime example of faith. St. Paul uses him in Romans chapter 4 when he's speaking about the nature of faith. And again, we heard it, of course, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So what happens? Well, there's Abraham. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, I am your shield, and your reward will be very great." And Abraham looks around him. And he looks around and he considers his life and thinks, "What?" He says, "But I have no heir. In fact, my heir is Eleazar of Damascus." Who's Eleazar of Damascus? Nobody knows. He's such a remote figure. We have no idea who he is. He's not part of the Abraham story at all. And he looks around and thinks, "Well, that's not going to work." So God takes him outside and says, "No, no, no, no. This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue Look towards heaven, count the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Wow. Now here's the question, does that make any sense whatsoever in Abraham's context? As far as he understands his life, does that make any sense whatsoever? There's Sarah, his wife, way past the age of childbearing. His context seems to say to him, this is not possible. But what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. He didn't believe in the Lord. He believed the Lord. He believed God. Now, of course, if you know the story of Abraham at all, you'll know that he doesn't essentially set out by making a very good job of believing the Lord, because he goes back to doing what he was doing before. He looks around, looks at his context, says, well, God has promised I'll have descendants. Sarah's way past it. Right, Hagar, come here. You see? He tries to take the matter into his own hands and not rest on God's promise. God has promised. And then Abraham says, great, obviously it's for me to put this into effect. No, no. And of course, I must say the story gets a bit messy at that point with the whole business of Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar falling out and all sorts of terrible things fall out. Why? Because Abraham, although he believed the Lord, didn't believe the Lord. He has to learn to believe the Lord. And in a sense, that's what the journey into faith is. As we grow in our Christian life, it should be one of increasing believing the Lord, not just believing in the Lord, that his promises are sure. So what does Jesus say? Do we believe Jesus? Or do we merely believe in Jesus? You see, there's a lot of believing in Jesus going about. As I said last week, we spend hours and hours and hours, it seems to me, debating as a church issues that Jesus said nothing about. But funnily enough, we drag Jesus into it. But that's just believing in Jesus. We're not paying attention to what Jesus said, because his words are, as we've said several times these past few weeks, spirit and life. Do these things and you will live, says Jesus. But do we believe Jesus? Do not worry, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then we get up in church and we pray, Heavenly Father, help us to build the kingdom. Jesus said, it is your Father's delight to give you the kingdom. And so we look around at our circumstances and think, that must mean that we've got to... No, that's not it at all. You see, at the end of the day, there is one thing in the world that is sure. It is the life of God. Everything else is unsure and uncertain. And all of our works at the end of the day turn to dust. Jesus says, wake up to that which is eternal, to that which is fixed and is sure, the very life of God. And so, of course, what Jesus does is he takes these examples of the things that we see. You know, so there's Abraham looking around at his context and thinking, oh my word, how am I going to do this? Yeah. Well, what does Jesus say? Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Those things that you spent your life securing yourself against, you know, somebody breaking in and stealing it, you know, or the fact that it keeps wearing out and you've got to keep replacing it and spending more and more of your money and buying more and more junk that your poor children will have to basically put in boxes when you die. You know, it's like, why do you invest yourselves in these things? You see, why? Because they're all passing away. You see, those things that we're afraid of. You know, it's a funny old thing. I had a conversation with somebody earlier in the week, and it's about the church silverware. Not the church silverware here, but church silverware in general, we might say. They were very worried because they couldn't keep it locked up, you see. And I said, you need to read Sunday's gospel, you know, and you need to read what Jesus says, you know. And they said, and I kind of thought, well, actually, if somebody did go to the bother of nicking it, they probably needed the money a wee bit more than we did. Yeah, you know, by and large. I realise, obviously, there are mafia crime gangs and people who sit at the top and they're doing all that kind of thing. But people who basically go and nick a piece of church silver are probably hungry. Quite possibly. And anyway, what are we investing ourselves in? There's a lovely story, isn't there, of which I've probably told before, but what's the guy's name? The second emperor of the Christendom, Julian. Julian the Apostate. What a great title. Think of that. He has written on his head or something. Julian the Apostate. And he goes into the church and he says, "Show me your treasures." And the bishop takes him out the back and shows him the orphans and the widows that the church is feeding. Sell your possessions, give alms. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Whatever we fix our hearts on becomes the place where we are fixed. But if we fix our hearts on the things that are passing away, and are prey to change and chance and decay and theft and all of those things, that's what happens to our heart. And we weren't created for that. We are created for hearts, you might say, and pardon the romanticism of the phrase, but hearts that are full of eternity. And receive life from God and pour life out into the world because they're full of God, because they're attentive to God and his life. And that's where Jesus goes with the second part of what he says. He goes on to say, speaking this language of attentiveness, you have another life. Your life is the life of God. The work of your life is attention to God, to be this vessel through which his life will flow into the world. So be dressed for action, because each moment of the day presents a moment in which your life, which is the life of God, might touch the life of somebody you meet. And perhaps as you're walking along the path, you might see somebody, and rather than walking past them and going, "How are you?" you might sit on the bench and say, "How is it with you today?" Be dressed for action, have your lamps lit like those who are waiting for their master return from the wedding banquet, so they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, this is beautiful, this book. He will fasten his belt, have them sit down to eat, and he will come and he will serve them. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Of course, the tension is we begin to drift off. We were paying attention, and then the weeds and the thorns and the bushes grow up, and the anxieties and the worries begin to crowd in again, and we look at the stars and think, and then we look around and think, oh, hang on, we've lost sight. Not being attentive to this life of God. And that's what Jesus' words mean next. Know this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have let his house be broken into. This is what's called the theft of the peace that God gives. When our hearts are full of the eternal we are beginning to know something of the true eternal peace of God. But that can be stolen away from us as well if we lose our attention. And so here at the end of the day is what it's about. This is what the story is about. This worked out a little bit, of course, in mine and Sarah's story to a certain extent, because this Abraham story was so important to us, you see, when we came here. It was Sarah one night was reading the Bible with Sam, and we read the story. She was reading the story of Abraham, the initial bit, when Abraham's called. You know, he's called to leave his kin and go to a country that he didn't know, you see. And Sarah had been reading this with Sam, and she came downstairs and she said, "You know what it said in the Bible readings?" He said, "God called Abraham to go to a country he didn't know, but it would be all right because God was with him." And she believed God. She believed God. And in many respects, that's why we're here today. Now, of course, somebody might, of course, point to Hebrews 11, verse 16, which we also heard, which is this. Oh, so you might hear verse 15 as well. "If they'd been thinking of the land they had left behind and would have had opportunity to return," that's a bit like looking around you and seeing the stuff, "they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one." There's clearly a reference to New Zealand. No. No, the journey is always deeper and deeper into a profound trust in the promises of God. God is eternal. The eternal is not going away. It's not going anywhere. It's permanent and fixed unto the ages of ages. And so we place our hope and our trust in God, the life of God. We believe God. And we believe that the words that Jesus speaks to us are words of eternal life. Amen.